Man, thank you. I don't know who enjoyed that more, Dale or Garrison, but some of you are enjoying it just as much. Wow, that's good. All right, the kids are already on their way. So young ones to the brick building, the other ones upstairs, the rest of us, two places tonight, Psalm 78 and Mark chapter 6. Going to launch off in Psalm 78. Dale took Angela and me to lunch today, and he asked if we wanted to go. I said, as long as I get to drive, so I drove, and we had a good time. We spent, an hour and a half together, and what a blessing to hear what God's doing there, and I have enjoyed our time here with you all this week in every way. Thank you so much, and your kindness to my whole family. You, Pastor, was writing some cards and putting some gifts to my girls, and I want to tell you, I'm so grateful for that, to thinking of them. These girls are up there with their mom, and, you know, Lene is 10, and she's a professional kids class goer. Every night she goes to kids class and still loves it. It's amazing. And she wouldn't understand the correlation, but I said, you know, in my mind, Lene is to me like Brubaker was to Comfort, you know, same stuff over and over, and yet does it with a joyful heart. And so you appreciate somebody like that. And thank you for your kindness to our family. My sister is pastor's wife up in Mooresville, just north of Charlotte. Found out she has breast cancer. I've known this, but I've been kind of sitting on the news. And it seems like it's small, and they're going to be able to go do a lumpectomy, I guess, and she'll be okay. But my brother-in-law, who's married to her, just lost his sister to cancer about a month and a half ago. So Steve and Lauren Pace, if you think about my family, I'd appreciate that. Of course, my mom's terminal with cancer, so I know it weighs on my brother-in-law, and he's rock solid. You know, he's solid in his walk with the Lord, but it's still emotionally draining. So if you'd pray for the Paces. On a good note, they just had their first grandchild today. My niece Leslie just delivered birth to a baby boy today, first one. And so we're going up there next week. I preach in Spartanburg, South Carolina, not Spartanburg, sorry, Orangeburg, thank you. You've been looking at my itinerary more than I have. Orangeburg, that's the benefit of people praying for you. Orangeburg, South Carolina this week. So I'm going to take my family up to Eastside in Mooresville, park our trailer there. I'll go do the meeting. It's just a Sunday, and then they can be with family. And so that's our plans. And then we're off to Virginia after that. But anyway, that's a little update. All right, we're going to go to Psalm 78, if you will. Psalm 78. Before I say anything about it, would you stand with me? I want to read this as an introduction to the feeding of the 5,000. And there is reference to this particular incident in the feeding of the 5,000, so we're going to read it together. I'll read aloud if you follow there. It's Psalm 78, verse 12 is the starting point. Psalm 78, 12 to verse 25. I'll read that section, Psalm 78, verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he fed them, led them with a cloud, all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down man upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent the meat to the full. You think, what a bunch of complainers. And I'm reminded of Numbers 11:1, when the people complained it displeased the Lord. It still does. You think, wow, what do they have to complain about? What do we have to complain about? And I was reminded tonight, we were praying in our pre-service prayer time about a couple of these bills that are being ramrodded through Congress right now. The equality bill passed today. Oh, that is trouble. H.R. 1, they want to eliminate, all voter identification. Basically, it's just to guarantee the leftists to be in power ad infinitum, you know. And then there's this stimulus bill, only 9% of the stimulus bill, $2 trillion, only 9% of it's going to go to COVID relief. 91 million's going to Nancy Pelosi's buddies and such, and just irks me. And then I'm thinking of this, you know, wow, things have sure changed in 2 months. Why does it bother me? Because I've had years of freedom, years of peace, years of, you know, don't forget to thank God for what we have as you're petitioning God for what we need. And maybe you've been affected financially. I got thinking, this is a message I've entitled from the question there, A Table in the Wilderness. That's my title, A Table in the Wilderness. And frankly, I haven't done this message in a long time. It's not one I do very often. It's one that I bring out when the Lord prompts me. But I thought, we have a lot of Bible college students here. They got to trust God for the needs. We got missionaries and evangelists here. I know what that's like to trust God for needs. And honestly, we got a lot of people who's either have lost their jobs or whose jobs have been affected by COVID. You know, frankly, we got a lot of people with a lot of needs. And I know somebody that can meet all those needs. And we're going to talk about them tonight. All right, be seated. Appreciate you standing with me. A Table in the Wilderness. So let's jump over to Mark chapter 6, and I'll lay some groundwork here. Mark chapter 6. So glad Adam's got his parents here tonight. We met them when Adam was 7 years old, and I was preaching out there at their church. And back then, the tent meeting we first did, we borrowed these old Marine-issued tents. Brother Jim, you know about those things, man, and they had big old dips in them, and I'm 6 foot six. So we put two Marine tents, and frankly, they smelled like the Marine unit that we borrowed them from. And I'm right up among that canvas, and I remember looking around, you know, looking through the depths to see my crowd there. And that thing went for 19 straight years. And so I literally have known Adam since he was elementary kid. And I know he's grateful to have the parents here. I know those girls are so grateful to have the grandparents. And you know what I know about them? These guys are really glad to be out of California. They went to a restaurant to eat and didn't feel like they were going to get put in jail. So they're really excited to be in the land of freedom. So awesome for them. All right, we're in Mark chapter 6. Angela and I were getting serious. I had graduated from school. She was still a student. And I had almost married the wrong girl. And my parents and God said no. And so the last girl that I was, of the two that I was really serious about in my life, one in high school, one in college, the second one my parents just had no peace about. I remember breaking it off with a broken heart. I was 23 years old. I'd graduated from college. And I thought, okay, I just blew up all my bridges. You know, I'll never get married now because I'm out of college. And ironically, the girl that I was wanting to be engaged to had traveled with Angela in a college ensemble group. And weird thing, one day out of nowhere, she told Angela, you know, if anything ever happens to Rich and me, I think you're going to marry him. Who tells somebody that, you know? And I didn't even really know Angela. I was acquainted with her. But it's ironic that so often, they portray themselves as one thing, but they know that they're not really what they would like you to believe they are. This was not a bad girl. She just wasn't all that I was assuming. And she saw in Angela, that's exactly who Rich is looking for. And ironically, my pastor used to say, God always builds your future on your past. And boy, is that true. And so I traveled with Dr. Comfort and the Brubakers, 1987. Brother Comfort says, you guys ought to go back to college, you ought to start an evangelistic team. And we took it seriously. A friend, Greg Bryant, who had been from Brother Crumford's home church from Franklin Road Baptist, we went back to college. We started an evangelistic team. And Greg and I became good friends. And later, one of the guys that would help out in our teams, I mentioned last night, Tim Zacharias. He's now a pastor or assistant pastor at Campus Church in Pensacola. And so another friend of mine, and both Tim and Greg had interaction with me because of what started with my burden for evangelism. And then later they traveled with Angela. And when I was devastated and broke up and my girlfriend and thought, oh man, I'll be single the rest of my life. And I remember telling them, you know, I'm going to be single the rest of my life. They said, how many preachers do you know who are single? I said, Bill Gothard. And they said, oh, listen, your likelihood to be single is about as strong as the Pope getting married, you know. And so, you know, you are not going to be single. And I said, my parents are never going to approve of anybody. And so they said, do you know any, do you have any girls that you'd be interested in? I said, no, I gave it up because mom and dad will never approve of anybody. They said, what about Angela Westberg? I said, oh, the blonde pianist. Yeah, she's a sweet girl. And just so happens her parents are in full-time evangelism. She was already prepared for the life that we would lead. She knows more about it than I do. I hate to admit that in front of her, but she really does. She grew up in this. And I thought, well, yeah, she's awesome. But so anyway, one day I threw out the bombshell question to my parents. What do you think about that blonde piano player that was in Michelle's group? Oh, Angela. Now that's the kind of girl you should have been interested in all along. And so I invited Angela to my house, and man, my parents loved her. And I thought, well, what is, you know, it's the big one, Elizabeth. I couldn't believe my parents might actually approve of somebody. Well, her parents are an evangelist, so I learned I wasn't ever going to pursue a relationship unless I had the blessing of the parents. Well, my parents were seemingly game on this one. How do I ask her parents? Well, back then, nobody had cell phones, so you know, what do I say? Hey, could I have your parents' itinerary? You know, so I prayed, Lord, if you want me to pursue this with Angela Westberg, I need to meet her parents. And I prayed that, and I was a college representative, and I found out I was being assigned to Mid-Atlantic State. So I was in Pennsylvania and Maryland. And I would ask all these pastors, do you know the Lars, L-A-R-S, Lars, Swedish name, Lars Westberg family? Oh, yeah, they come here for meetings. Great family. And I was hearing really good reports. And finally, I'm in Maryland, and I asked this pastor, small church, do you know the Westberg family? He said, why? Do you want to date one of their daughters? I said, I just asked it. He said, you do, don't you? I thought, I never met you. You know, what business is this of yours? And I said, well, I'm somewhat interested. Yeah, I'll admit that. He said, which one is it? I said, well, Angela, the oldest one. Ah, the piano player. Good choice for an evangelist, you know, this kind of. And this man not only had 12 children of his own, he had an equal number of opinions, and he was really happy to share them with me. And so I grew to like this guy, although at first I thought, who does he think he is? And he said, you want to date one of the daughters? Yeah. He said, yeah, I know him. He said, they're going to be at my church tonight. Oh. I said, you are kidding. He said, no, I'm serious. And he showed me the bulletin, and they were having the John Marshall family and the Lars Westberg family were going to be visiting their church that night. And I thought, okay, guess where I'm going to church despite my warm welcome. So I went to that church that night. And to escalate, I didn't even prepare to tell you this story, so some kid in college probably needs to hear this story right now, okay? So I went out with the Westbergs that night after church, and we went to McDonald's. You know, what do all evangelists do? So we went to McDonald's after church, and we sat down until they kicked us out of there. We went back to the Westbergs' trailer. I said, Mr. and Mrs. Westberg, I'm really glad that you would take time to allow me to come into your home, but I've just got to ask you this. I've been through a couple of experiences where I was interested in somebody and my parents never had peace about it. I'm never going to do that again. And I have to say, I've developed some interest in your daughter, but I would never pursue this relationship without your blessing. Guess and Angela may have talked to you about, you know, my asking her out for a date there at school. Yeah, yeah. If we were to pursue this thing, could I have your blessing on that? And they said, by all means. I said, this is going to sound a little forward, but if the Lord were to lead this to marriage, and again, we are just getting to know each other. I don't know where this is going to go. But if the Lord were to lead this to marriage, do you see any like red flags that would tell you that we shouldn't, or could we pursue this as the Lord allows it to develop? And they said, you can pursue this. We've talked to our daughter about it, and we appreciate you coming to ask us, and you have our blessing to pursue. And I want to tell you something. When I left that night, I didn't know this till later. Phyllis Westberg, who's now my mother-in-law, said, that's the guy our daughter's going to marry. And I'll tell you, later on when I asked her dad if I could marry her, it was so easy because I'd already been through all the hoops early on. And I want to tell you, I would never have married without the full blessing of both sets of parents. I had to have that. I was just praying, God, just work in their hearts. What do you do if the girl's dad's unsaved or whatever? Oh, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, is the river of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So I just prayed, God, work in their hearts. And I will tell you, I married Angela knowing that I married God's will for my life, knowing it. So I remember she and I developed a relationship, and it was tough because I was traveling all over the place and literally all over the world. And she's a student, and I'm off on doing my thing. And so our correspondence back then, no cell phones. It's, you know, pay phones. And then when I went overseas, it was letters that I never got. She'd number them, and I'd get like every third letter in Africa or Europe or wherever it was. And so we're trying to develop a relationship through all this. I remember one day we had a talk, and I knew I was about to propose to her. And I said, Angela, you know, we've thought about down the road, and I want to just tell you, if you would decide someday to accept a proposal, there's something I need to tell you. And I'm sure every young girl thinks, what in the world is this guy going to tell me? And I remember I said, you know, a long time ago, God worked in my heart about something unique, and I know you need to know it. She said, okay, what's that? I said, God worked in my heart that I have committed to live by faith. And by that I mean two things. I'm never going to go into debt for anything. And by the way, I know not everybody does this, and I'm not saying you have to do what I do. But I'll tell you why I came to this conclusion myself. I'm going to live debt-free, and I'm not going to make my needs known to anybody but God so much as I can. I said, you see, I've been reading biographies my whole life, and I was reading George Mueller and Hudson Taylor. And, you know, George Mueller had those orphanages, and he would pray in the money. And Hudson Taylor, you know, he had the philosophy, move men through God by prayer alone. And when I read these biographies, I thought, why don't people live that way today? And the Lord impressed my heart, why don't you? And I didn't have a good answer for that. And I said, so I told the Lord when I first started college that I'm willing to trust him and live by faith. And I committed, I'll never go into debt for things, and I will look to him for my needs. And I'm not, again, I don't oppose somebody sending out a letter or making your needs known. And if you go into debt, that's not something I judge you for. That's fine. But I felt impressed to do this. She said, no, I'm fine with that. And I want to tell you, we had no idea the journey we'd launch into. I am so grateful for a wife who's committed fully to the Lord, because I will tell you, we've been tested time and time again. We graduated from college. I'd already graduated. She graduated in 1993. I graduated in 89. And we head off to our first ministry, Eagle Heights Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, my home. Now, I grew up in New Jersey, so you know, I've been in the Midwest now for 28 years. So we move out to Kansas City. We were just going to try to work in the church for maybe 6 months to 9 months, get to know the people. And our pastor asked, would you two consider teaching in our Christian school? And we don't have any training in teaching, you know? And my initial impulse was, no. But I learned a long time ago, you don't tell God, I will never, okay, unless you plan on doing it. Have you ever heard, I'll never be a missionary. I'll never go to Africa. They go to Africa. You don't tell God that, you know, because he wants to surrender. Now, I will tell you, I have been telling God for years that I will never be a millionaire. And so far, he's letting me live that one out. But other than that, you don't tell God, I'll never, okay? So I said, well, okay, we'll pray about it. What had happened, they had a teacher, married couple, resign right before the school year. I don't know what the circumstances were, but they had to fill a slot. And they said, I said, well, what do you need? They said, well, we need an English teacher for most of our grades. So I had an English teacher in high school that taught like college level. So it helped me immensely. I thought, I might be able to do that. We need a junior high math teacher. I hate math, but maybe I could do that. We need a Bible teacher for junior high. That sounded good. And then we need a typing and computer teacher. Well, Angela was a secretarial administration major in college. So, all right, we'll pray about it. And the Lord impressed on my heart, okay, we'll do it. Okay, so we said, okay, we know you have a need, and it'll allow us to get to know the people. So we said, yes. So we go to Kansas City. I hadn't even asked about the salary. That was inconsequential to me. I don't care. I'm going to live by faith. Well, we get up there, and we find out that our combined income in 1993 was just under $15,000. And I remember, okay, we've been married 3 months or 4 months, something like that. And I'm trying to work out a budget here. Okay, so tithe, first thing, tithe. We set aside that money to the Lord. And then rent. And our apartment was only like $350 a month back then, which was, you know, amazing. And then we had a car. We owned the car, so I don't have debt. And I still can't make this budget work. And I kept crumpling the paper and start over. We got the food budget down to $1 per person per meal. $2 a meal for us. And Angela said, yeah, I can make that happen. You know, hot dogs and whatever. I forget, ramen or whatever we were doing. And so it still wasn't working. I remember I went to Pastor Suter, our pastor, and said, Pastor, I'm not here to complain. I just don't know how to make this budget work. And he said, oh, Rich, he said, you'll never make this budget work. He said, let me explain. Typically, we take a base salary out of what comes in from the Christian school funds, and then we supplement from the church. And we typically give supplemental income based on years of experience teaching, number of advanced degrees a person has, and number of children. Well, you guys don't have any of those things. So it is not realistic for you to live off of this. And he said, you know what we'll do? We're just going to pull money over from the church. He said, I'll get the deacons to approve. He said, well, unless, no, that's what we'll do. I said, what was the unless, Pastor? He said, no, brother, I don't want to tell you that because it'll just sound self-serving. I said, Pastor, just humor me. Maybe I need to hear it. He said, Rich, I was just thinking out loud, brother. But he said, I thought, this time next year, you two are going to launch out into full-time evangelism, and you will live totally debt-free, totally by faith, love offerings, whatever. And he said, my initial thought was maybe if we left you with a partial salary now just to learn to trust God for the, but he said, that's not my intent. I don't want to starve you. He said, I'm just thinking out loud. I said, you know what? I think you're right, Pastor. I mean, people in the military go through boot camp. Maybe I just need to sign up in God's boot camp this year. I had no idea what I just enlisted in. And I said, let's leave it. I'll tell you, invaluable lessons came from that year. And I will tell you in a minute. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. I'll give you some of them. Mark chapter 6, and I want to pick up in verse 30. Verses 30 to 44 will be our text tonight, all right? A table in the wilderness, Mark 6. Look at verse 30, if you'll join me there. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. He said to them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing. Many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities and outwent them and came together unto him. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. We're in verse 35 now. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place. Notice the similarity between that and Psalm 78. This is a desert place. In other words, there's nothing out there. It's wilderness. Now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. They said to him, should we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? That's 200 days' wages, okay? A penny, the Roman denarius was the wage for common labor in that day. So 200 days' wages. He said to them, how many loaves have you? They said, go and see. When they knew, they said, well, five and two fishes. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. When he'd taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragment of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Okay, we'll stop there. Table in the wilderness. All right, I'm going to break it down into five principles tonight. I want you to see, number one, God's concern. Number one is God's concern. And I wrote this down next to God's concern. Put a colon, you know, the two dots. Our well-being. What's God's concern? Our well-being. Obviously, he's concerned about the spiritual well-being. You know, he said in verse 34, they're scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He's burdened. That's why he's teaching them. So he's concerned about the spiritual, but he is also concerned about the physical. If you go back to verse 31, he said, he had told the disciples, come apart, let's get to a desert place. And they needed some rest. They had no leisure so much as to eat. You guys need food, you need rest. You know, and later on, we're told in, another scripture I give you here is Mark chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And we'll get to that place in a minute. He doesn't want to disperse the people without food because they're just going to faint as they're going. They've been days without food, so they need food. And so I want you to see this, God's concern. I wrote down Hudson Taylor's statement, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. It's interesting, and I don't have time to go into the whole passage, but you might jot down in this connection, Matthew 6, verses 24 to 34. Matthew 6, 24 to 34, which is, take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal you shall be clothed. You know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He talks about the lilies. He talks about the sparrows. And then he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Things he's just been talking about, food and clothes, shelter. You know, the birds don't think about that. The lilies don't think about that. We took a walk today and saw daffodils blooming, you know, and they're beautiful daffodils blooming now, and I thought, they don't have to think about it. They just bloom. God takes care of them. Wouldn't it be awesome to live with the recognition that God cares more about me than flowers and fowl? He cares more about me than birds and butterflies. He can take care of his creation. He can take care of me. So God's concern is our well-being. But I also want you to see number two, God's coffers. C-O-F-F-E-R-S. Coffer is like a little box where it's a treasure. Remember the wise men open up their treasures? Okay, coffers. That's a place where you store stuff. And next to God's coffers, I wrote unlimited resources. So God's concern, that's in verses 30 to 36. God's coffers, this is in verse 37. So after verse 34, it said he saw much people, he was moved with compassion toward them. He teaches them. Then the disciples come and say, we're out in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing to eat. Lord, don't you think you ought to break up the band, send them out into the villages and the towns around and so they can buy some food? And what's he say? You give them food. Verse 37, give ye them to eat. Remember, you told us to leave our jobs, Lord. You know, we were making decent wages fishing, but you said leave that and follow you. What are we going to feed them with? 200 days wages isn't enough. Okay, I was thinking in my mind, 200 days wages. Well, okay, what if you had $15 an hour job? Soon everybody might. $15 an hour job, 40 hours a week, you know, so 15, 40, what are you getting? 120, what is that? 12. Thank you, 600 a week. Okay, so 600. How about 200 days wages? How'd you like to spend one meal on 200 days wages on one meal? So maybe Thanksgiving time at your house, you come close to that, all right? But think about this, and the disciples are pulling out their pockets saying, you know, we got nothing, Lord. You, huh? God's coffers. I want you to be reminded of some scripture that you really know well, but you ought to go over it in times like this. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll not lack. Psalm 37, 25. I've been young. Now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Yeah. Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Philippians 4, 19. My God shall supply all your need according to what? His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, his promise of provision is not based on the health of the American economy. It's not based on the value of the American dollar. His promise to provide is based on his riches in glory. Those are unaffected by inflation. They're unaffected by politics. You might say, this is a terrible time to launch out into evangelism. This is a terrible time to go on the deputation for the mission field. God's plans are not affected by what's going on in this world. It's amazing. I remember reading the story of Hudson Taylor in China, and there was a political situation that it wasn't because they were Christians, but because they were foreigners, they were accused, interesting, of insurrection in their country. And so all of a sudden, public sentiment turned against these Christians because what had gone on was Chinese-related, not foreign-related, but they blamed it on the easy scapegoat. And so Hudson Taylor's missionaries, all of a sudden, word is getting back to England. It took about a month for word to travel back and forth. Word is traveling that this is a bunch of rabble-rousers, and so some of the people stopped their giving, and it hurt Hudson Taylor and his people. They're thinking, how do we set the record straight? And by the time we send a letter back and set the record straight, and then it's going to take a month to get there, another month to get back, and how are we going to make it? George Mueller, that man of faith, when this all broke out, had no idea what was going on in China, but he wrote to Hudson Taylor and said, God has put on my heart to increase the amount that I give to you and your dear people. And it was a substantial amount of money. In fact, it was exactly the amount of money that they lost in the confusion that arose during that time of supposed insurrection. And here God was anticipating it well ahead. You know one of the reasons I know there's a God in heaven? My bills are paid. I'll tell you how over and over. I'll dive into this a little bit. So Angela and I moved to Kansas City. We're living by faith. And I want to tell you, there were not two pennies to rub together. You know, it's a great idea to have a savings plan. We had no money to save. It would come in. In fact, there wasn't enough money to pay the needs. We just had to pray it in. So I remember typically when the money would come in, I would write our tithe check to our church. And not because anybody made me. I'm committed to that. And we've learned to tithe and double tithe and over tithe. And, you know, God, you can't outgive God. So we're tithing. And then I'd write the landlady the check. And then we would go, at the time, the most inexpensive place for us to buy food was Food for Less, the Food for Less grocery store. So we would go to the Food for Less. And I remember one week, we didn't know how we were going to make it. I came to Angela one night and said, hon, I don't know what we're going to do. We're about out of money. And she said, well, we're down to our last meal in the refrigerator, and we still have 2 days before payday. I said, what do we got? She said, I got 2 chicken breasts in there, and we don't get paid for 2 more days. She said, what do you want to do? I said, how about, do we have pancake mix and some eggs? Yeah. I said, let's do breakfast tonight for supper, and we'll do chicken tomorrow, and then we'll get paid. So we did. And okay, made it. We got the check, did the normal procedure. We go to the Food for Less, and every bit of that check was gone. And by the way, we got paid every 2 weeks, not every week. So the 2 week check was spent. And I want to tell you, we were not living frivolously. Our idea of a date, our first year of marriage, we would make milkshakes out of the cheapest ice cream we could buy at Aldi, and we would listen to Adventures in Odyssey on the radio. That was our date on Friday. That's what we could afford to do, right? Nothing. And I thought, I just spent the whole check, and that was for 2 weeks. What are we going to do? And then I had thoughts like this, and maybe you have too. Lord, how am I going to put gas in the car to get back and forth to the Christian school that you wanted me to teach in? Have you ever thought that? I didn't verbalize it, but I thought it. Lord, what am I going to do? I got to show up at work. So I remember, we had this little jar that we were saving money, pennies and all that stuff, and I took it to Walmart and dumped it in their little change counter thing, and we got some money, and I put some gas in. And it wasn't long until that was gone. And we'd had issues with our tires. Couldn't afford to get the tires changed, but we kept getting them plugged. I think I had the same tires plugged 7 times that year, you know? And, we got to the second week, and there's no money, and I'm thinking, I got to have money for fuel. I remember we got a letter from Angela's brother, Michael Westberg. At that time, he was a high school kid. He became my partner in evangelism. He was our brewmaker, okay? And so Michael traveled with us later for 11 years. So this time, he's a senior in high school. Angela and I had just gotten married. He writes a letter. Dear Rich and Angela, I've heard that the first year of marriage could be kind of tough. Not that I would know, ha, ha, ha. He said, but hey, God put in my heart to send this to you. $20 bill inside. And he said, I'm not sure why, but I guess you need it. And don't even think about sending it back. And I thought, I am not thinking about sending it back. That was the money to get back and forth to school. This thing went on like that all year. God would just drop handfuls on purpose. We got down to the end of the school year. And one of the benefits that we had was we had full health coverage. So when you're 20-something, who needs full health benefits, right? But it did include dental care. So I thought, well, let's go get our teeth cleaned and checked and all that. And that day, before we went to the dentist, I was sitting out figuring bills, and all of a sudden, oh no, I forgot about something. I had just written the check to our landlady, and I forgot that we had State Farm insurance, and they were going to withdraw our 6-month premium, our payment that we owed. It was $100. Well, we didn't have enough for the rent and the auto insurance, and I had just written the check to the landlady, and it was in her box. And I'll tell you this, if you've been witnessing to the landlady, it is not a good idea to bounce a check. And it's never a good idea to bounce a check, right? So, what am I going to do? So I thought, we're just going to have to ask God. I mean, I didn't do this to be reckless, and I don't have the money anyway. God's got to do something. Well, there was no time to get a side job. No. So Angela and I prayed before we went to the dentist. Lord, we need $100. I got to have it to deposit in the bank tomorrow before they close at lunchtime, because that check will be deposited on Monday, and it's got to be there. So we go in the dentist. Everything's good. Teeth are clean. Well, we're coming out to the car, and I look down, and here is this bill rolled up. And I thought it was one of those Ray Comfort, million-dollar bills, except they didn't have those back then, right? But I picked this thing up. It's a $100 bill. And now I'm thinking, is this from God or the devil? You know, is this a trap? And I said to Angela, what do you think we should do? She said, I don't know, you're the man. Boy, submission comes easily in these situations. I said, I guess we should go see the receptionist. So I walked back and said, hey, anybody lose any money? She said, how much? I said, some. I said, well, somebody apparently lost some money out there. I said, I'll tell you what, if they can provide the name, date, serial number, if they can provide the amount of money that was lost, here's my phone number, and I'll be sure to give it back. Nobody ever called. Now, that was the only time that we had a specific need that it was lying on the ground, you know? How did it get there? I mean, did it float down from that? Probably not. Probably some dentist on his way out to his Porsche dropped small change, and I don't know how it got there, okay? But there it was when we needed it. I mean, it was incredible. So we went from $20 to $100, you know, and God was doing this. So I remember we got down to the end of the school year. Nobody was more excited about the end of the school year than were the Tozers. And it wasn't that we didn't like the kids. It had been a trying year. We were ready for boot camp to be over, right? I don't know what I was thinking, because we're about to launch out into evangelism, into a realm where nobody knew us. But, you know, hey. And I remember the night before we headed out, we launched out on June 7th of 1994. So this would be June 6th, okay, D-Day. And so we go to church that night, Sunday night, and pastor said, folks, we're going to take a special offering for the Tozers. And they'd been talking about it, but I hadn't thought about it. And that night, our church, our church probably ran around 250 people at the time. They gave us an offering of $4,700. Incredible. We'd made $15,000 the year before, right? So I went to the bank the next morning before leaving town and opened a savings account. I had not saved one dime, and now it felt pretty good to open a savings account with almost $5,000, right? So I went back to the church. We're going to pray with our pastor and his wife before I head out into our inaugural meetings. In fact, I would go to Colorado and then New Mexico and then to the Valenzuela's church, okay? So they were my third meeting ever. So we're going to launch out, and pastor said, oh, I want to give you something. And he handed me a card. He said, this is from a widow in the church. She wanted you to have this. And the church knew we had started praying for a truck and trailer so we could have a home someday. Initially, it was just Angela and I traveling together. So this lady had written a card with a check for $11,500. We're wiping the tears from our... I don't know if you're doing the math. I had received more in 24 hours than I did the entire year teaching. I should have been an evangelist a long time ago. You know, what was I thinking? I mean, that was my thought, right? So I go back to the bank and put money in my new savings account. They must have thought I was a drug dealer. Here I am every... I had no idea. I thought, well, this is going to be easy. Little did I know. For the next 4 years, we had no significant amount of money come in toward a truck and trailer. In fact, we lived in people's homes during that time. Back then, hardly anybody had a missions apartment. You know, the church is going to have me in. Our church is quite small, and most of them. So I typically stayed in people's homes, Angela and I. 1 year, 2 year. Then we have Brianna, our firstborn. Years 3 and 4 are now with a baby and a toddler. Thank the Lord he gave us a compliant, quiet child. And we lived 4 years in people's homes. And I'm going to tell you, we went from a Ford Taurus to we had a van, one of those Aerostar vans, and then it had a little top thing on it. And then my dad built this behemoth top thing on it so we could put all our stuff in there, and we stuffed that thing full. And I remember some Saturdays being so frustrated because I'd put stuff in, it would fall out. And oh, you know, just again, we got to every Saturday pack up, go to the next place and move in there for a week. And I got old. And I remember 1 year we were on our way back from Florida at my mom and dad's house back to Kansas City, and Angela and Brianna were both ill. It was in January. And they were conked out in the van, and I'm just having a talk with the Lord. Lord, I'm into this for the long haul. I remember hearing Bill Rice years ago say, guys, if you aren't committed to evangelism for life, you won't last 3 years. We're now into 4 years, right? And I knew this is my life calling. I'm in, up to my eyebrows. I said, Lord, I'm in no matter what. But it sure would be great to have a truck and a trailer. My wife needs it. You know, my little girl, they need that. I frankly need it, Lord. We got to our home church. And pastor said, hey, Rich, would you come and give a testimony? And I did. And he said, hey, we wanted you to know that we took up a special offering for you on Wednesday night. Now, our church, I don't know, they've always done this. We don't have offerings on Wednesday night. So that was highly unusual. The offerings are Sunday morning, Sunday night. And the Sunday night offering was always for missionaries. So there's one offering a week for our church and one for missionaries. So we took an offering on Wednesday night. Oh. He said, I just wanted you to have this. And he handed me a check for $5,500. Now, again, we have gone 4 years without any significant money coming in. The money's been in the savings account, but nothing else has come in. And he wants me to pray. I'm wiping tears out of my eyes, trying to focus, you know. And the next day, I met with pastor, and he said, so how much do you have? I said, well, we're a little, probably around $20,000 now, a little over $20,000. He said, so you think a truck or a trailer? I said, well, I probably have enough for a truck, not a trailer, but I don't know. And I said, you know, honestly, no sense buying a trailer if I can't pull it. If I buy a truck and my van dies, I could at least drive the truck. He said, yeah, that's a good idea. He said, well, why don't you start looking around? I said, well, interestingly enough, last year, Tom Farrell, out of nowhere, said, Tom Farrell's an evangelist, for you who don't know, said to us, Brother Rich, next year I'm going to get rid of my gas truck. And he said, you guys have looking for a trailer. And he said, brother, if you'd like to buy my gas truck, I'll make you a deal. You can't refuse. And he said, I'm going to get me a diesel. And so let me know. So, okay, so I prayed about that all year. And I called him. I said, Brother Farrell, Rich Tozer. How you doing, brother? I'm doing great. Listen, he said, been praying for you. Thank you. Thank you so much. And I said, listen, a year ago you offered me maybe first bid on your truck, and do you still have it? Oh, yeah, I got it, brother. I'm about ready to get rid of it. And, well, Brother Farrell, you said if we were interested to let you know. Until last night, I don't think I would have been in a position to make you a reasonable offer, but let me tell you what happened. And I'm told the story. He said, hallelujah! You know, he gets pretty excited. And I said, well, thanks for being excited. He said, brother, you don't know the half of it. He said, just yesterday I was talking to the Lord about you. He said, brother, Rich is going to go and buy a truck, Lord. I don't know when he's going to get the money. He doesn't go into debt. He doesn't know when he's going to get the money, but you do. And if you want him to have my truck, would you have him call me this week? And I called him the next day with the money in hand. He gave me a deal. It was great. I still had several thousand dollars left after I bought that. It only had 50,000 miles on that truck. It was an F-350, one-ton truck. And he said, Brother Rich, you can leave it at my house in Kansas City till you leave it. We'll take care of it here. We got people watching this house, and we're out on the road. So we did. We just left it at his house until such a time. So I remember all that was happening. And then Pastor and Deacon said, we want to meet with you and Angela. So we sat down. Okay, the Lord's given you a truck. Now let's talk about a trailer. How are we going to get a trailer? We all know how we're going to get a trailer. It's going to be God. Okay, there's no other way but God. And what are you looking for? Well, we're looking for a 40-foot Travel Supreme with three slide outs. And I knew all the specs. He said, all right. And why that? I said, well, because that's what the guys who've tested and tried have found works well. So that's how I'm leaning. Okay. And when do you need it? Well, now, but I don't know. You know, whatever the Lord says. He said, well, when are you going to be back in town? I said, Pastor, we will be home in April. We're here for 2 weeks, and that's it. The rest of the year, thank the Lord, the schedule's full. So, you know, we got a 2-week window. He said, all right, we're going to pray that the Lord gives you that truck and trailer by April. I said, so, Pastor, we're just going to say, God, we want you to give Rich and Angela a truck by April. He said, well, let's think, brother. He just gave you a truck with a fifth wheel hitch in it. Do you think he has something in mind? That's a good point. And he also gave you the schedule you have, did he not? Yes. And he knows you've got a 2-week window there. Would it make sense? Yep. Okay. Well, then that's what we know to do, so we're going to pray for that. Okay. And I remember Angela and I went, and we toured the Travel Supreme factory in Wakarusa, Indiana, and we thought, oh, wouldn't this be great? And, of course, I knew I'm not going to get a new one. I can't afford a new one. What am I, rich? Well, in name. So, you know, so we looked at that and thought, and I got the material so I could dream up the perfect plans we'd want to have, and we went on our way, and we began praying. Lord, would you please give us a used trailer, 40 feet, it was either two or three, I forget, two or three slide outs, and da-da-da-da, and we began to pray. Three axle, you know. Well, we got down to like a week before we were going back to Kansas City. We had received about $150 from somebody toward our truck and trailer fund. One night, I couldn't sleep. I'm up. I'm sitting it's funny, this fellowship hall was wired so when you turned on a light, they all came on. And the missions apartment was an afterthought, so when you turned on one light, the whole place lit up. So I can't wake Angela up, and I can't sleep, so I go in the men's room because it was wired separately. And I'm in the men's room drawing out plans. What would I get if I could get exactly the trailer I want? I'm sketching, and I'm writing down scripture. My God shall supply all your need. Well, to live on the road, we need a place to live. You know, scriptures and promises, I'm claiming them. About 1 in the morning, I go to sleep. And the next day, Angela said, what was that about last night? And I said, God's doing this, and I think he's going to give us something. And she said, you think we're going to get a trailer? I said, I do, but I have no, other than God, I have no reason to think that. But, you know, other than God, what am I saying? How else would this be? My pastor used to say, major changes come slowly but occur suddenly. Major changes come slowly but occur suddenly. And, you know, God's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. Well, let me go back to our text here. So we've looked at God's concern and God's coffers, but then I want you to see God's channels. Through what channel does God work? I wrote God's channels and then put a colon and wrote men. This is in verses 37 to 44. So pick up in 37. give ye them to eat. They said, well, should we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, five, two fish. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down by ranks, in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he'd taken up the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. The two fishes divided among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, I've wondered when he sent them out to do the reconnaissance, like, let's find out how much we got here, and they come back. Andrew, Peter's brother, found out. He said, well, there's a little boy over here. He's got five loaves and two fish. These loaves are not like Wonder loaves. They're barley cakes. They're just little, you know, little tiny bread. It's the poor man's grain. The kid here got five loaves and two fish, probably tilapia. That was the common fish. I don't know for sure. One kid's got a lunch, but Lord, look at all these people. Make everybody sit down. What? You know, and okay, so they all sit down. He's got them organized, groups of 50s and 100s. You know, it's like a committee. And he says, all right, let me have the fish. You guys take the bread. Go. Peter, I can see Peter, because Andrew found it. I don't know. My sanctified imagination says Peter. I don't know why. But okay, so let's go. Come on, Andrew. So he comes over here. Jesus is over there. He's got two fish, okay? So he's with the Christians since 1-2, and you'd think that's it, right? But he's still going. Meanwhile, it's Peter, all right, let's go. Here's one for you, one for you, one for you, one for you, one for you. There. What? Another one. Okay, here's one for you. Andrew, what do you mean another one? I thought you said five. Okay. Seven. And every time he hands it out, there's just another one. Well, I mean, how do you think he did this? They didn't have a dump truck to move it around. Boop, 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 back it up. No, it's give and it shall be given unto you. I remember traveling Brother Comfort, and the summer we did, he bought all six guys in our group, he bought everybody a suit that summer. And I'm a big and tall guy. Well, not, I wasn't real big, but I was tall. And you don't just buy my stuff where Brother Comfort shops, you know? So he took me out, and I remember saying, Brother Comfort, I don't want you buying me a suit. He said, Brother, I learned a long time ago, as long as I'm doing this, I can expect to keep doing this. And if I start doing this, you know, stuffing in my pockets, then I can expect to stop doing this. And he said, you just give and it shall be given unto you. He bought every guy in our group a suit. Never forget that. So I learned, be generous. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. And you know, the term cheerful is like hilarious. And I'll tell you something, when you're laughing hilariously, you're not calculated. Like, I think I could give 7.5%. I don't think I could do 10. No, a cheerful giver is not calculated. Okay, so they're not only all fed, but there are 12 baskets left over. You know, leftovers aren't bad. And by the way, I wondered why 12. Peter, Andrew, James. I think everybody got one to take home as a reminder. Okay, I want you to jump over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So there's a fourth principle I want you to see. It comes from another text on this same event. It's John 6, verses 5 to 13. And that we looked at God's channel. Now let me give you number 4, God's challenge. God's challenge, and that is testing through needs. Testing through needs, okay? John 6, verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Okay, I love it when the Lord asks questions. Again, he never asks questions to gain information. He knows the answer. He asks questions either to stir the conscience or to draw people to conclusions. Where are we going to get food that these can eat? And I love verse 6. I underlined it in my Bible. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Well, of course he did. This he said to prove him. Where are we going to get enough food? Yeah, I was wondering that myself, Lord. He knows the answer. It's a test. Okay, verse 7. Philip answered him, well, 200 penny worth of bread, 200 days wages, is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, well, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many? Isn't that just like all of us? Well, that's nothing. You're like, well, what does God care if I tithe? You know, I make nothing. I mean, I'm on food stamps. Why would God care if I tithe? What is that among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. The men sat down, the number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given that thanks, he distributed. Notice he gave thanks before this miracle happened too. When he'd given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they wanted, as much as they would. It wasn't like, you know, everybody be careful, don't take too much. have as much as you want, much as they would. And when they were filled, you know, they really, everybody's like, wow, that was good. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather ye up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments. Hallelujah. So pastor and deacons were saying, okay, so now, Rich, you got a truck. We need to pray that Angela will get a trailer. I told her, I think God's about to do something. We come back. It's Easter week of 1998. We've been in evangelism now for 4 years. And we've lived in people's homes. Now, we have a truck sitting there waiting to get on the road, but we have no trailer. Easter Sunday morning, I was at our church for meetings, but that night I started meetings about 40 minutes outside of Kansas City. So we're there for the morning service. But what we did not know was Easter Sunday night, they had a meeting, and they said, we're going to take a special sacrificial offering for the Tozers. And the next day, they called Angela over. They said, we want to have a ladies' meeting with you, Angela, in the office. And so she came in. They said, we've created a diploma for you. She's like, what's this for? Completing the nesting requirements for a pastor's or for an evangelist wife living on the road without a place to nest. And this little diploma said something along the effects of your reward is, and it was the amount they had taken the night before, just under $22,000. And Angela's crying. And she comes home to tell me, you know, and then I'm crying again. And, you know, and, oh, man, I'll tell you, our home church has been so generous to us over the years. And, wow. So we had, I don't know, I guess we had about $25,000 with that plus the three that we'd saved from the truck sale. And I thought, what do we do now? Well, the internet was kind of a new thing in the mid-90s. So late 90s. So a friend of mine said, well, let's look on the internet. We found one in Virginia Beach, Virginia. One trailer. And they were asking $33,000 something for this trailer. I had about $25,000. So I called him up and said, hey, here's who I am. This is what I do. I don't go into debt for things, so I'm not going to finance. What's the best you could do? And they said, well, we could do $29,500. Well, I had about $25,000. Not bad. And I said, okay, well, I'll get back to you on it. And I asked my pastor, what do I do? He said, you send him $1,000. Tell him to hold it. I said, but I don't have the money yet. He said, Rich, do you think the Lord's brought you this far for to leave you? Okay. So I sent him $1,000. Short story is our van would end up selling. The money we needed was there. So we take off. One of the men in my church and I, we drive. We took off on a Saturday morning. We drove all Saturday into Sunday. We get there Sunday night. The business opens Monday. My bank wires the money to their bank. I backed the truck up to this Travis Sabine trailer. Would you know, the Farrell family had had that pickup truck striped to match exactly the pinstripes on that year of Travis Supreme. I go in the, I have not seen this trailer except in pictures. I had a guy from, I think from somebody Brother Farrell knew from Colonial Hills Baptist that went over and looked at it for me. And I go in, it is exactly the floor plans I sketched out that night that I could not sleep. Exactly. Oh, except one bonus. I didn't know an oak desk option was in the plans. I would have put it in there. The Lord put it in there. The desk was in there. We drove back that Monday through Tuesday night. We get home Tuesday night late. We work till 3 in the morning, gutting and cleaning. Cleaning the place. Wednesday, we move in. Wednesday night after church, we have an open house so our church people can see what God has done. And Thursday, we're back on the road in meetings. Talk about Jehovah Jireh. He's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. Now, I'm sorry, this is a longer message, so I need to land this plane. But let me take you to one last principle, and it's in Mark chapter 8. So let's go back to Mark. We were in chapter 6. Let me give you Mark chapter 8. And God's capability. What is God's capability? I wrote something out of nothing. God's capability, something out of nothing. Look at Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. In those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to them and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they'll faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. His disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Desert, wilderness, keep showing up. This time they said, there aren't even any towns to send them to. We're out in the middle of nowhere. How are you going to get bread in the wilderness? You'd think they might be familiar with scriptures like the one we read tonight, huh? Yeah, well, so are you. And does it make any impact on you when you're thinking, I lost my job? I can't afford to work for those wages. I couldn't go into the ministry now. I mean, this is like the worst time to go in the ministry. Yeah. Well, we're out in the middle of the desert. And what's he saying in verse 5? He asked them, how many loaves have you? They said, 7. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, break, gave to his disciples to set before them. They did set them before the people. They had a few small fishes. He blessed and commanded them to set before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000. He sent them away. Okay, this is not the same incident. This is another time. And God did it again. 7 baskets. Why? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I don't know why 7, you know. There's a different lesson every time. But God proves himself over and over and over again. God's capability, something out of nothing. He knows where to get the goods because he created the goods. He knows where to get the goods, but he wants us to seek him first because real gain comes through godliness. Real gain comes through godliness. I'll give you this. We're on our second trailer, and it's worn out. We're on our third truck. I owe nobody anything. The truck's sitting out there that I could... I gave you one story. I literally could give you stories for 4 hours, like I gave you tonight, hours and hours of every truck and trailer. Every time they were more money. The truck sitting out there, that Freightliner sport chassis, would normally be $140,000 new. I got it in 2010 when it crashed, got it for $73,500. I don't have that kind of money, but God provided it when we need it. It took a year. We had to wait on God a year when our former truck blew up. That was another story for another time. 3 years ago, my present trailer went in the shop. It had some damage on it. When they did the inspection at the RV shop, they said, oh, there's more here than meets the eye. And they got the insurance company involved in it. And the insurance company said, we need to total this trailer. And I said, well, I'm not the retired person that parks this luxury next to their house. I have no house. It is my house. They said, well, we'll treat you kindly. But and they were gracious. They gave us $29,000 on it. I had paid $50,000. For it, okay? Knew it would have been $113,000. We paid $50,000. I got $29,000. They said, if you want to buy it back, we'll sell it to you for $3,000. So I did. And it doesn't have a salvage title, but I will tell you, I wouldn't in good conscience sell it to anybody to live on the road. If any of you guys going into evangelism were looking at it, I'd tell you, don't buy it. Why are we still in it? We've been looking for 3 years. And my wife is on RV Trader all the time looking for a right trailer, and it has just not been there. And I've realized our present test is this. Other times, it's trust in God for the timing and the money. You know what the test has been this time? The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and their shoes didn't wear out, and their clothes didn't rot. God sustained them. That's been the test this time. Am I willing to trust God and keep going? Because he'll open it up in his time. I'm not worried about it. But when shall a man buy food in the wilderness? And if God can provide manna out of nothing, if God can provide water out of a rock, if God can sustain the children of Israel's shoes and their clothes, can he not take care of you? And he will. You see, God can meet your need and my need and everybody else's need because he is God indeed. He is Jehovah Jireh. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thanks for your patience tonight. I broke all my rules about being sensitive on time. Lord, I pray you'll please work in the message that we've heard, and it's your word. This is not some great story. This is an historic account of miracles that you did, and I've seen it too. I pray you'd encourage us that you mean it when you said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our heads are bowed. Simple question, who needed the message tonight? Would you lift your hand? I heard something I needed tonight. Amen. Okay, let's get specific. Why'd you need it? How many of you are facing a need, and if God doesn't do it, you have no idea how it'll be done? Would you lift your hand? That may not be money. It may be health or some other matter. But you said, if God doesn't do it, it's not happening. Yeah, yeah. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't just do this stuff for evangelists. He doesn't just do it for people that live totally by faith. He does it for the guy that works a regular job and all of a sudden the job's gone. He does it for the person who says, you know what, I'm trying to put food on the table, but I can't afford insurance right now. God can meet your need if you'll just seek him first. If you'll trust him and if you'll operate on his principles. Let me tell you, one of the things you can't afford not to do, you can't afford not to give. Okay? And I'm not asking you to give to our ministry. You guys have been abundantly gracious. Your tithe should go to your home church. It should not go to an evangelist who's coming through or a missionary, okay? But you cannot afford not to give. You need to be a generous giver. Why do I say that? God doesn't need your money. You need to learn to give to God. It's a reminder that everything you have comes from Him. Have you received the greatest gift of all? That's the gift of salvation. How many of you can say, yes, I am saved. The Lord is my Savior. Would you lift your hand if you know that? I know the Lord is my Savior. Okay? Let me put your hand up. Let me just tell you this. The greatest need you ever have is right standing with God. How do you come to right standing with God? Well, He says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. He says, as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. No, you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You see, the only way you can be redeemed is through a generous gift of God. Boy, if I needed God's provision to get trucks and trailers for the road, way more what I needed was righteousness that only God can give me. If I got what I deserve when I die, I'd be headed to hell. I'm speaking for Rich Tozer. That's where I was headed. But the Lord gave me His righteousness through His Son. How about you? If I said to you, are you good enough to go to heaven? I hope you know the answer. No way. Then do you absolutely positively know you'll go to heaven? I do. How do you know that? Because it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And you need Him. Is there anybody tonight you'd say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you hold up your hand? I won't embarrass you. But you say, I don't know. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know what's going to happen in eternity. Pray for me. Is there anybody like that tonight? I'm really not sure. We'd love to show you how to know. Okay, well, listen, let's do this. Would you all look up at me? Would you stand together? I'm going to have Dale play, and with our heads bowed and eyes closed, we're in overtime. Would you just kneel there or find a spot at the seat, at the steps here? Whatever it was that God addressed in your heart, would you say, Lord, I'm listening, and I don't want to just say, you know, check that, I got it. I want to respond by your grace. Would you respond? One thing you may need tonight, you remember that one guy that came to Jesus and said, Lord, my son is a lunatic. He gets thrown in the fire, and he knew there was most likely a demonic spirit. And he said, if you can do anything, help. The Lord said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he said this, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know, the Lord did. And he healed that man's son of his demonic possession. Maybe you're like that guy. Lord, I kind of believe, help my unbelief. You know, God can answer that prayer. He can answer that prayer. I'm going to turn things back to Pastor. I won't continue this invitation because of time, but I hope you'll go away with more than just a rah-rah, yeah, that was great, I needed that tonight. Let God change your faith, build your faith. Let Him prove Himself to you.